Well, good morning. So great to be back. We always love coming here. I've grown to know and love so many of the dear saints here over the years, and growing up with a lot of them, and they're making the same changes in life that I'm making. It's becoming very obvious. But we're so happy to be back. It's good to see Jim and June. Saw them at the funeral of Martha Wielinger the other day. But we've been Skyping for a good number of years and talking. Now it's nice to see them in the flesh once again. And that's true of all of you. So trust that the Lord will bless our time together in His Word. It was a wonderful breaking of bread service. This is one of a few places I go where even though you're ready to get up and say something, you just can't get up and say something because somebody beats you always to it. And that's wonderful. We should come with our hearts prepared to remember the Lord. And whether we can do it audibly or not, doesn't matter to Him. As long as that praise comes forth from the heart, He's glorified. And I trust this morning and honestly believe the Lord was glorified this morning in our time of worship. Well, open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. When Tim called and asked if there was anything in particular he wanted me to speak on, he says, well, first of all, like many places do, well, this is kind of what the Lord has laid on your heart. But he said, we are going through the book of 2 Corinthians. I said, well, if you want me to, I can help on that. You just have to let me know what chapter it's going to be. And about a week or two later, I got a call and to find out just what chapter that was going to be. And I found out it was chapter 2, and I thought, oh, chapter 2. Chapter 2 was one of those chapters, you know, if you didn't have to speak on it, you would not be disappointed. But at the same token, it is such a vital and important section in the Word of God. You know, there's so many other chapters in 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians that, you know, would just be a joy to speak on. Well, I'm not so sure I would call this chapter a joy to speak on, but it's one that is necessary, vitally necessary to speak on. And I've been doing a lot of thinking and praying about this, and just trust the Lord has led me in the direction He wants me to go with this. And we just pray that our hearts will be not just blessed, but challenged today to be obedient to what God's Word has to say, even in those areas that we don't really like to hear too much about. Well, we're going to hear about it today. And trust the Lord will use it to His honor and glory. So 2 Corinthians chapter 2, just by way of introduction, I don't know who took the first chapter, but they probably mentioned some of these things. But in this particular chapter, Paul continues, of course, to explain why he did not go to Corinth after writing his first epistle. And, you know, the news concerning their repentance and obedience at this point in time having been delayed because he was waiting for a report from Titus. And, of course, we find out in chapter 7, I mentions that specifically, but he does mention it in passing here in chapter 2. And when you think about this report that he was waiting for, it becomes very important that Paul was very disturbed at this point in time in his life. You know, we're going to learn some things about Paul we don't often think about. You know, we always think about Paul as this pillar, always strong in the Lord, everything going well. Now, we know he suffered a lot. You know, the physical aspects of things, you know, are one thing. But the emotional aspect of things are something many times far more devastating than the physical aspects of things that we go through in life. And we're going to find here, during this period of time, Paul was a little bit distressed. And we'll notice in verse 1, he says, "But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow." Now, we know that in Acts chapter 18, that was Paul's first visit to Corinth, and that's when he preached the gospel. People were saved, a church was established, and he worked with that church for a while. But there was also a second visit. We don't know an awful lot about that. We don't know exactly when it happens. Now, maybe some of you feel you do, and if you really think you really know, let me know. But there's nothing really clear in Scripture as to when this second visit came. But it was obvious after that second visit, he was determined not to come again to them in heaviness of heart. Paul in heaviness of heart. This also would be rendered distressed, troubled in heart. We don't know exactly what was taking place at that point. But we know from his first letter, it reveals some things. And of course, it's interesting, in this particular chapter, he makes reference to that. So let's just start reading again, starting now with verse 2. For I make you sorrowful. If I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? And I wrote these very things to you, lest when I came I should have sorrow over those for whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you, all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish I write, or apart, I wrote to you with many tears. Think about this. Out of much affliction, anguish of heart, with many tears, he's writing to the saints. But if any of you has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him, for to this end I also wrote that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now we're going to stop reading at that particular point, and the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Now I want to draw your attention to verse 1, this little word determined. He says, I was determined not to come again in heaviness, distress, or troubleness of heart. Now, this word determined could be rendered judged. And the idea here is he's saying, I judged myself that I would not come to you in heaviness of heart. Now, this type of judgment he's talking about is not a hasty judgment. You know, such judgment is making a decision, a prayerfully discerning decision. He wrestled with this. When he says, I determined, it wasn't just Paul speaking about himself personally. I determined I'm not going to come. No, it wasn't that type of determination we're talking about here. You know, in essence, what he's doing here is exercising or putting into practice what he prayed for the saints at Philippi, in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, where he says to them that they would exercise practical judgment or discernment based upon spiritual insight, experiential knowledge of the Word and the will of God. Now, when you think about this type of determination, it is a good thing for a servant of God to have this type of determination. Where you go before the Word, the Lord Himself, and you ask for spiritual discernment as to what you should do in whatever the given situation might be. And Paul was determined. It was with a godly determination. Yes, he determined within himself, but the Lord was revealing to him, and that was, you are not to go until basically, it'll tell you this here briefly, but in chapter 7, until you get this report back from Titus, how things went from your first letter and how they're responding and all these types of things. And you know, he's not the only person in Scripture that uses this type of situation. In Daniel 1:8, but Daniel purposed, determined, judged in his heart not to defile himself. You see, he was determined, judged within himself to live in obedience to God and his word. You know, we read things like what Daniel did and say, well, that was really neat how Daniel just did that. There's a lot of anxiety. He understood the situation he was in, but in prayerful determination before the Lord, he purposed in his heart to live in obedience to the Lord God Jehovah and not follow the ways of the Babylonians. And you know, another person we have to bring to mind here is a perfect example of this. And of course, it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You know, Jesus said, it says of Jesus in Luke 9:51, Jesus, steadfastly was determined to set forth his face to go to Jerusalem. All the disciples were trying to say, oh no, don't go there, don't go there. But he determined in his heart, you see, he knew what he had to do. It was a godly determination for him to go. And of course, you know, when you think about some of these things the Lord Jesus Christ went through, you know, he was determined to do the work that the Father sent him to do. You know, before the foundation of the world, God was already in Christ reconciling himself, mankind to himself. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ was determined to do what he came to do. And that was to give his life a ransom for many. That's why we could rejoice like we did this morning. Because he was determined. See, it's that same type of determination. So I want you to understand a little bit here that it wasn't Paul this flippantly saying, well, I'm just not going to go until I get this notification from Titus. The type of determination here was the idea that he wanted to follow the Lord's will and do what the Lord would have him do. Now, starting with verse 2 through about verse 11, which we read, we get a little glimpse of Paul's state of mind and burden of soul for the church at Corinth. And as I read about this, I thought, you know, I am involved with many local assemblies. And I can remember being an elder and vitally involved in our home assembly many years. But did I ever really have Paul's state of mind? His burden of soul for the church, the body of Christ, where I was in fellowship at? Do I have any kind of determination in my ministry to the assemblies I minister to today that Paul had concerning the saints of God? You know, it grieved his soul that he had to deliver a message that would grieve their soul. Now, he knew he had already done that on a couple of occasions. But you see, he had no idea what happened as a result of his first letter. And it was a very harsh letter. And yet, he didn't want to go back. He sent Titus to see what had happened. Had they done what Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had determined they needed to hear at that time in that assembly? But you see, it says it grieved his soul that he had to deliver a message that grieved their souls. You know, however, he did so out of love for them. You know, sometimes we do have to say things that we would rather not say or do out of love. You think of your own children. Yeah, there's some things that I really didn't enjoy doing to the behinds of my young boys. But it had to be done. Was it because I wanted to be nasty? No. It was because I loved them. And I understood they had to learn certain things. They had to know the difference between right and wrong. And what's important in life and what's not important in life. You know, here Paul is doing these things because of his love for his brothers and sisters in Christ in these particular areas. Now, as you look, start in verse 5, Paul refers more directly to the incident that had caused the difficulty and is writing his first letter. And this is where we now have to deal with something that we don't really like to talk about. It's really neglected in the household of God today. I know places where it's taking place in the household of God today, where I minister on occasion. And it's a very difficult thing, but it needs to be done. You know, and of course, it's the difficulty in the first letter. We go particularly to the context here, which refers to probably 1 Corinthians 5, where he's talking about this young man who transgressed, who fell into sin. And he says to the church, you have to deal with it. It's vital you deal with it. He needs to be disciplined, godly discipline. And it was even to the point where he suggested, this is what you must do. You must excommunicate him from your meeting. And if you go back and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he even associates, you know, the reason is, if you don't deal with it, and you allow this man to stay within your meeting in this condition, he will be like leaven that leaveneth the whole lump. See, a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. And if you don't deal with this, this sin will begin to fester itself amongst you if it is not dealt with. You see, he had to give some very harsh instructions in that first letter. And of course, what he's waiting to find out is, from Titus, what in the world have they done with it? Have they listened? Have they done what I've asked them to do? How are they doing? He didn't really want to come with another sad report. And of course, you know, Paul's primary concern here in this whole thing is not his own personal vindication, but the well-being, as you're going to see as we read through this, of the dear brother who had fallen into sin, was excommunicated. He was concerned about what was taking place not only in his life, but how the assembly was dealing with it at this point in time. Now, as you look at this particular little section here, in 1 Peter 4:17, we know it says, discipline or judgment must begin in the house of God. And of course, Titus hadn't brought him any information. This is what grieved him. He didn't know. And as a result, he was distressed by these things. You know, Paul had previously instructed them, as I said, to discipline this dear man, even to the point of excommunication. But now he instructs them, it's time to restore this brother. Now, he had, in this chapter, he had already heard. You know, he didn't write this letter until after he heard from Titus. And, you know, even though we're talking here about a little mention of it in verse 2 and then again in chapter 7, the bottom line is, the whole letter is one letter. Okay? And that by the time you're done, you'll have the whole letter presented to you. But here we know that Titus had returned and had given him a report. And of course, what his concern now, as you look at the context here, particularly starting with verse 5, but if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent. You see, what happened back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 didn't just grieve Paul. It grieved all the saints in Corinth. You know, it's just like if something like this would happen here. The Lord would be grieved, no question. But all of you would be grieved by what would have taken place. And of course, he is emphasizing here, particularly in verses 7 and 8, he instructs them as to their attitude in restoration. And he mentions three things. He says, first of all, forgive him. Secondly, comfort him. And thirdly, reaffirm or confirm your love towards him. You know, if you read through this, and we're not going to keep reading over and over these same verses, but it seems that once he heard from Titus, this man had repented. And it's important you understand that. What was the purpose of excommunication in the first place? To show the seriousness of the sin that had taken place amongst the household of God there. It's serious when sin enters into a fellowship of the Lord's people. Extremely serious. That's why the action had to be taken. But at the same token, it seems like many of those had accepted him, but there were still others who felt he needs more discipline. But remember, he's repented. That's the purpose of discipline. To show the person involved the seriousness of their sin, with the hopes that when they see the seriousness of their sin, they will repent of their sin and be restored to fellowship with God. You know, if we repent of our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. Aren't you all glad of that? I mean, it happens all the time in our lives. Maybe not this particular sin, but sin is sin. And it has to be dealt with. And this type of sin, of course, had greater ramifications. But you see, these things happen, unfortunately, amongst the household of God. And now here he's saying, well, yes, some of you have accepted him, but not all of you, obviously. There had to be some there who still said, oh, this is not enough. Paul is saying, look it, this man repented of his sin before the Lord. And if he repented of his sin before the Lord forgave him. Now what about you folks? What are you going to do? Well, first of all, he's saying you should forgive him. Why? Well, just looking at this group and you're looking at me, I understand, and you should understand. The Lord has forgiven me. The Lord has forgiven you your sin. And if the Lord now has forgiven me, well, then you should forgive me, and vice versa. But you see, then he goes on and says, now, I want you to comfort him. You have to envision this man by himself, out in the world, away from the fellowship of the Lord's people, which he needs dearly. There's nothing in the world that's going to comfort this man. He needs the comfort of the Lord's people. And then he goes on and says, now, confirm your love towards him. Confirm your love for him. You know, the Lord loves us before we sin. He loved us before we even knew him. But now that we're his children, oh, he loves us. Oh, he loves us. When we fall into sin, he still loves us. Oh yes, he will correct us. He will. He'll convict us and bring us to that point of repentance. And when we repent, he forgives because he loves us. The Lord loved this man. Many in the assembly there were accepting him back, but there were others who were saying, oh no, we gotta keep disciplining. We gotta keep putting that heavy hand What's that going to do? It's going to drive them right back to the world. There's no friendship in the world for a believer. There's no encouragement out there. They're not going to comfort and encourage him. If anything, they'll comfort and encourage him to do the wrong thing, not the right thing. And this was to be done for three reasons. First of all, for the benefit of the repentant brethren, verses 6 and 7. You have it before you. We're not going to take time to read it again. Secondly, for the benefit of the local church at Corinth. And I do want to draw your attention to verse 9. For to this end I wrote that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Who's he writing those words to? The church. All of them. Yes, you were obedient, I found out, in doing what I asked you to do, to excommunicate, to reinforce the seriousness in this man's mind and heart of his sin that would bring him to repentance. But you see, if you as a body of Christ don't accept him, well, I'm writing this letter to you to let you know it's your responsibility to welcome this individual back for the benefit, you see, of the church. And finally, verse 11, lest Satan should get advantage of who? This man? Of us, the body of Christ. Now, I came across something from J. Sidlow Baxter that I thought was worth sharing here concerning Satan's strategies. And it just reinforced, I'm aware of it, but I haven't thought all that much of it until I was forced to, so thanks again for having me do this chapter. See, when I first thought it was like, oh, there's so many other ones I'd rather do, but you know, there's a reason why I'm doing this one. But you see, let's see, he says, Satan uses all manner of stratagems to turn souls from the truth. He sieves to sift them. Luke 22:31. He uses devices to trick them. That's the one we have here in verse 11. He likens and sends weeds to choke them. Matthew 13:22. Then we talk about he uses his wiles to intrigue them. Ephesians 6, verse 11. He's the roaring lion to terrify them. 1 Peter 5:8. The disguise of an angel to deceive them. 2 Corinthians 11:14. You'll get to that. And snares to entangle them. 2 Timothy 2:26. You see, this is why we need to put on the whole armor of God, the one that is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6. Why am I to clothe myself in the whole armor of God? That I might be able to stand and withstand and resist the wiles. That's where the word wiles was in that passage. Of who? The evil one. You see, it's so important we understand. If this man is not taken in, forgiven, comforted, encouraged by the saints of God and loved by them, do you know who's going to really get at this man again? Oh, you know full well who's going to get at that man again. And what about, why is he talk about this is so important for the church, us? Because you see, as long as there was bickering going on amongst the saints there, some saying, oh, we should welcome him back in open arms and embrace him and encourage him. Others saying, oh no, we're not ready for that yet. We have to deal more and more with this issue and make sure he's really repentant and show proof of all kinds of things. You know how Christians can be that way? This judgmental aspect of us? Well, we're all guilty of it. Let's be honest. But you see, he's saying, you know, for you as a body of Christ, You have to come together, all of you, and restore this brother to fellowship amongst you. You know, Paul's primary concern is for the well-being of this repentant brother, for the well-being of the church at Corinth, and for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the entire area. You know, sometimes we forget. People watch us more than we think they do, or we do. They see how you treat your own. And sometimes they say, well, they're no different than we are. You know, if you want to have a testimony in your life, in your assembly, in your community, all we have to be knit together in Christ. We have to love one another, forgive one another. And you know, as you think about some of these things, you know, obedience to God and His Word are vitally necessary for any local body of Christ to experience the Lord's blessing. May we never forget this. And then just one vital truth here. I didn't want to spend the whole time on this, but there is a vital truth that has come to my mind, and that is discipline in the church is often neglected. And it's getting easier and easier to neglect it. Because there's more and more things going on. You know, one of the things that I've experienced in my life, and I'm getting near the end of it, I've been around a long time. One thing I've noticed is how we have disobeyed Romans 12, 1 and 2. We know that passage almost all of us by heart. We're to submit ourselves, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. And then he says, you are not to be conformed to this world. Well, in my lifetime, it's amazing how the church has been conformed to this world. The things that are allowed in Christendom today that were not when I was a little boy, even when I was middle-aged, and where I'm at today. You see, it's not so much we do the worldly things, but it's the attitude of the world that has crept in. Oh, you have to be tolerant of everyone. You know, people have a right to be who they want to be. Nonsense. People should be what God wants them to be. But you see, because the world has crept in, we tolerate things in the household of God that should not be tolerated. There's still sin in the Lord's eyes. And the Lord cannot bless the way He wants to bless if we allow sin, iniquity, judgmental attitudes towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, it's important we understand that obedience to God and His Word are vitally necessary. If discipline needs to be applied, then it needs to be applied. We're not going to go into all the ramifications. There are so many passages that deal with that, but Galatians 6:1 is always a simple one to look at because it lays it out very simply. I'll just say again, Galatians 6:1. We don't have time to read it all and do that now. You can go home and do that. But in essence, you know, if a believer falls into sin, they are to be disciplined by those who are the spiritual leaders in that assembly. So it's up to the elders to deal with it. But you know, the elders need the support of the rest of the people. Oh, I want, for one minute, do some of the things that the world does. It doesn't even enter my mind to do it. But it's amazing how easily we can be conformed to their thinking. Slowly but surely. You know, are you beginning to understand why Paul was so anxious? He loved these dear people. He had dealt with things in a severe way, But they had to be dealt with. He didn't know if they had done it. Well, he does now, because Titus finally got together with him and explained, yes, they did what you asked them to do. The man repented of his sin. Some are welcoming him back, but many aren't. So now he writes in defense of this brother. This kind of shows you the pattern that should happen. He dealt with the sin when it had to be dealt with. It had the result that is intended, to bring them to repentance. And repentance, the Lord forgave him. You know, it's interesting for many of us, true forgiveness is not always practiced by believers. But it can be and should be. I can remember years ago, I used to speak at a Bible study over in Muskegon at one of the, I know it was Frankie Keefe, but it was at her sister's house. And we got talking about forgiveness. And I came across a statement which I think is so true. To forgive is heavenly. To forget is divine. And they latched on to that little phrase. And I've never forgotten it. What do we mean by that? Well, to forgive is heavenly. We understand that. We're to forgive. We're told, forgive one another. Because God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. We know we're to forgive one another. But now we get to the forget. And I know you're reading the scripture. The Lord says, their sins and iniquity I will remember no more. Well, think about that in your normal context. He knows everything. He's not oblivious of your sin in the past. He knows your sins. He knows every sin you commit. But you see, to forget is divine. What does it mean to forget? It's one thing to forgive you. It's another thing to forget about what you've done. And you say, well, Bob, how in the world are you ever going to forget that this person in your meeting did that? Well, probably never. When it talks about my memory, what it means to forget is you do not hold it against them any longer. You see, my sins are as far as the east is from the west. They're all behind the Lord. They're in the deepest part of the sea. Well, what is that telling us? That the Lord can't see them? Oh, He can see them. But praise God, once you're in Christ, He will never hold them against you again. Why? Because His Son has paid for every last one of them. They're all forgiven. And in God's eyes, they're forgotten. Oh, not that He doesn't know them. He sees everything. He knows everything. But He doesn't use it against us. And this is where we falter, isn't it? Oh, yes, I can forgive you. Oh, sure, I forgive you, brother. I forgive you, sister. But then I start once in a while keeping reminding you of what you did. How are you still doing in that? I hope you're still going on. Well, let's be honest. We still have reservations. We haven't forgotten. You see, we should treat them as Christ treats them. Well, I don't really think we have to go much further with this, but I can't because our time is about gone. You know, what's the remedy for all this? Well, Ephesians 4, let's just turn there and we'll kind of close with this. As far as the remainder of the chapter, he resumes the subject of his change of plans, and you can read those. It just explains step by step why he waited to come when he came. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 32 through 32. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. Now, I don't know if you enjoyed this lesson today. Probably not. But I hope you get the message from the lesson today. Discipline begins in the household of God. The sin that was committed distressed Paul. But what distressed him even more was not knowing how the saints were responding to it. Sin has to be dealt with in the household of God. Is it being neglected today? Unfortunately, it is. But it shouldn't be. You do no one any favor by winking at their sin. By just kind of pushing it aside and say, well, they'll work it out somehow. We'll try to be here to help them. But no, it has to be dealt with. But see, once it's dealt with, and if it's dealt with properly, it will lead to repentance. That's the purpose of it. And once that person repents, welcome them back. They need the love of the Lord's people, the encouragement of the Lord's people. That's how they can grow and be strengthened in the things of the Lord. You see, that's what the Lord would do, and that's what you and I should do. Yes, not a very fun lesson to deal with, but a very necessary one. Yes, I guess I'm thankful I'm the one that had to give it, because it reminded me, again, just how important this is. And having seen examples of how it is not being applied, and the resistance that is being given by some saints to the elders who are seeking to apply it, opens my mind to the truth. We need teaching. That's why it's here in the Word of God. So may it just challenge our hearts, at the same time encourage our hearts to live in obedience to God and His Word in all things. Shall we pray? Shall I give thanks for the food? Our gracious God and dear Heavenly Father, we truly do thank you and praise you again for our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for your word. It truly leads us and guides us in directions in the path of righteousness. We know you are a holy God. You hate sin, and yet you love sinners. We're so thankful this morning that you were willing to forgive us our sin as we called upon the name of the Lord in a humble, repentant heart for our sin. We know that sin has to be dealt with, not only in our lives personally for salvation, but in our walk of sanctification before thee. May we understand that as a body of Christ, that we are to deal with these issues, but to do it lovingly, carefully, in accordance to your word, with the sole idea of bringing one to repentance, that they may be restored to fellowship with thee and with the saints of God with which they fellowship. Just help us, Lord, to be doers of this word and not just hearers only. Now we look forward to a time of fellowship together. We thank you for the food that has been provided, for the hands that have prepared it. May our fellowship be sweet. May it be Christ-honoring. We thank you for the food that has been provided as blessed to our bodies, and use it for thy name's honor and glory. We ask these things and give you the praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen.